Our workshop has several objectives. I'll start with them in the order of their priority. Number one, to have fun. I don't care if you don't learn anything. I want you to have fun. See, you must go back to your place of occupation at the end of this week, rested and relaxed, and I want to contribute to that. The second objective is to expose principles of general counseling with a view of practical application to given situations. Now, I don't expect you to get that. Just think of it. That principles of general counseling that will help you in regular situations. The second objective is to exhibit the Bible as a source for counseling solutions. I want you to think Bible. And the fourth objective is to provide tools for use in personalizing the sessions for future use. I want you to have something when you leave that will help you. If you were going to go dig a garden, you would need certain tools. I want you to go dig some gardens with some good tools. We will be talking. The first part of our session will be our presentation. It'll be a time of, I'll just kind of share. What I'm going to share is mostly what I put together from experience. I don't have any book to tell you to go read to get the correct details. I'm just going to give them to you. And then we'll work on some principles of counseling. Then we'll have a worksheet. Then we'll summarize. And at the end of the time, we'll have time for question and answer. So if you have questions that come to you at a time when you're not free to express them, jot them down, because we will hopefully have 10 to 15 minutes at the end. Now, if we abuse our time at the beginning, we may run short, but I hope we don't do that, because I want you to interact. I want you to feel free to ask questions. First part of any good workshop is an introduction. And so we will introduce counseling. Part one. Good. First objective accomplished. We've already laughed once. The person who would be a counselor is one who believes in the inherent worth of the individual and also in the power of God to bring this individual to his fullest potential. The person who would be a counselor is one who believes in the inherent worth of the individual and also in the power of God to bring this person, this individual, to his fullest potential. Now, if we do not believe that, we will never counsel anybody. Regardless of what we say, if we do not believe in their inherent worth, if we do not believe in the power of God, we can never help people to come to their fullest potential. She is one who sees the person she is talking to as one needing assistance to make decisions that will take her to goal achievement. She'll see people needing assistance to make decisions that will take them to goal achievement. You see, people have certain goals. They may not know these goals. They may never have verbalized them, may never have articulated them in their own mind. But everybody has goals. And what we want to do is to help people make the right decisions that will take them to goal achievement. She'll also see her role as a guide, but also a support, an advisor, but also a spokeswoman. You see, many people think of counseling as giving advice. And it's more than that. It may be that on occasion, but it's much, much more. It's being a guide, but also a support. Some people just need the support. Yes, you are doing the right thing. Yes, what you have just done is in keeping with Ephesians 3:20. That's support. Many of us need support, and a good counselor supports. An advisor, yes, but sometimes a spokeswoman. Sometimes you just need to say, now I believe what you're saying is according to John 3:16. God does love the world. What you're saying is right. You see, you're speaking for God. You're sharing the word with them, and you're a spokeswoman. Now, along with that, you may be an advisor, and you may say, you need to get before God and humble yourself. Don't wait for somebody to humble you. Humble yourself. That's being a guide. That's being an advisor. You're advising this person what God's Word says. But sometimes you just need to speak it. Now, they already know it. And there's a bit of a difference. She will believe in the authority of God's Word over societal patterns. She'll believe in the direction of the Holy Spirit over natural instinctive responses. Societal pattern of today is just the opposite of what God's Word says when He says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for they shall see God." Well, our society and the pattern our society is going is anything but poor spirit. It's, I will establish myself, I will actualize myself, I will realize myself, I will fraternize myself. You know, all of these self things. And we need a certain amount of that. But God's Word says, poor spirit. God looks to the person who is of a poor spirit, who realizes they have nothing within themselves to gain eternal life or even the abundant life in this world. And this good counselor must believe that you are going to go head first against societal patterns. Jesus did it many times. And a good counselor must realize that God's Word is an authority over these societal patterns. And then that the direction of the Holy Spirit is over instinctive responses. In Romans 8:13 in the Phillips it says, if on the other hand you cut the nerve of your instinctive actions by obeying the Spirit, you're on the way to real living. Isn't that neat? Romans 8:13, J.B.P. Phillips. It's not even the Inspired Berkeley. Instinctive responses can be changed by the Spirit of God, and we must believe that. This person will see she has a responsibility to become literally saturated with scriptures, absorbed with biblical teachings on which to base all of life's decisions. If we don't have a biblical basis for our decision, we're on shaky ground. And we cannot extend ourselves to people without that basis and do it in a Christ-like and in an eternal fashion. She will know that her own life is free to enter the counseling relationship because she rests on the finished work of Christ. In her own life, she believes that God has done in her life what He meant to do when He brought her to Christ. She has a basis for her beliefs. The finished work of Christ has taken place in her life. And her conscience is clear, her mind is being renewed, and her heart is firmly fixed to do the will of God. You see, if your heart is not firmly fixed to do the will of God, when you enter a counseling relationship, you become swayed by extenuating circumstances. I remember a sixth grade girl came to my office one day and she said, Miss Mainhood, what do you do at home when your dad kicks you? And I thought, I've never been at home when my dad kicked me. I don't know what I'd do. And I just looked at her. And you know what I wanted to do? Go kick her dad. If I could have done it without getting caught, I might have done it. That's just what I felt like doing. My dander got up, and I had to sit there and actually work on my responses because I thought, that big brute. I knew how big he was, about 6'2", and here's this little sixth grade girl, and he kicks her. Every time he disciplines her, he kicks her. Well, if your heart is not right with God, if you do not believe in the will of God, you see, those are the kinds of reactions. That was my first year at counseling. Now I probably go do it. First year I was scared. Now I'm not. But, you know, that's the kind of thing. You've got to believe and have your own conscience clear. Otherwise, you respond out of the basis of your own guilt, or you respond out of the basis of your own hang-ups. And you must keep walking with God and doing His will, or you're not a fit counselor. As you get older, this sounds like an old person's comment. It is. As you get older, you look back and you think to yourself, why did I do that? If I had it to do over again, I'd do a few things differently. Now, of course, you know, the goal is to be able to look back with no regrets. And in many cases, we're able to do that. There's one regret I have, and that is that I have not, with my lifetime, taken seriously this matter of a clear conscience. And I can't tell you how important it is in counseling to have a clear conscience. Because when people start telling you things, if you have a guilty conscience in the area of their confidences, it wipes you out. You sit there and you think, yeah, I know, yeah, I know. And they think you're understanding, and really what you're doing is feeling guilty. And you must exercise a clear conscience, or you cannot handle God's word and people's needs in a Christ-like fashion. Now, this is the kind of person that God will live through for the benefit of other persons who have needs, and that's what counseling is all about. God living through us to meet the needs of people. Now, there are certain principles of counseling. I've listed six. The first one is that counseling is a process. It's important to remember this, because otherwise it becomes an end in itself. It's an ongoing encounter between two persons where one assists the other in more effective living. Now, the effective living may be in Christ-like conduct. It may be in biblical decisions. But it's an encounter between two persons. It has a beginning, and it advances, in most cases, to some terminal point. We may meet a person once only and do some counseling. It may be an ongoing process where we may meet them over a prolonged period of time. But it is an ongoing encounter. It begins and it advances. It is not an easy solution for problems for counselee. We need to erase the idea that when we counsel people, we solve people's problems. This is not counseling. And it's not biblical, really. People need to have the significant satisfaction of solving their own problems. Makes them feel worthwhile, and it gives them worthwhileness. It is not an outlet for personal problems of the counselor. Back to the girl whose father kicked her. I could have talked for quite some length with this girl about the problems I'd had with my father, and it would have been an outlet for me. What would it have done for the girl? It would have frustrated her no end, and it would have made her think, well, my problems are not important. Yours are more important to you. And that's exactly what people think when we delve into talking all about our own problems. When people come to us with a need, then in most cases, all we're having is an outlet. And that's not the counseling process. It is not a platform for preaching. You may have a pet thing you want to share. Don't do it in the counseling time. When people come and, or if you venture out toward them and want to meet their needs, don't use that time to expound your ideas on why people ought to believe in sovereignty of God or something. It's not a platform for preaching. It's a process that's dependent on several factors. There are three basic factors that we must have in order for the process to be successful. The first one is the counselee's desire and willingness to change. They must be willing and desire to change. And then B, the work of God's Spirit in both counselors' and counselees' lives. If God's Spirit is not at work in their life, there's little you can do to share much biblical. You can help people on a temporary basis, but it won't be of much lasting benefit. And if God isn't at work in your own life, what do you have to share? It also depends on how God helps you to marshal the forces that have been working in your life. Bring them into captivity to share with the people that come to you. And then see the counselor's grasp of the person's need, a suitable solution, and the ability to correctly relate these two. Now, you may picture the need. You may picture a solution. But if you don't get the two together, your process isn't satisfactory. You may see this person, the need of this person is to guard her tongue. Well, the solution that comes to your mind is go pray. Well, praying is a good solution for a lot of things. Guarding your tongue takes more than prayer, because there are all kinds of commands about what our tongue is supposed to be done. And if prayer were the only solution to it, God would have said, if you pray, your tongue will always say the right things. And I don't find any verse like that. So you see, we must get solution and need together. This process a lot of times begins when we discern that another person is needing some counseling and is open to it. The process may begin with us. The counselor who is one at heart will extend herself to another person to open the process as needed. If you're thinking about it, not counseling, you need to probably take that word out of your mind, because the more, if you think of yourself as a counselor, you'll deal with pride. If you think of yourself as a counselor, it'll become a hierarchy to you, and you'll think, I know how to help that person. I'll go help them. And maybe yourself you're seeing in the other person, and you need to be careful that you don't think counselor. That's a dangerous trap. But it may be that you see something in a person's life and you extend yourself to them and open up the process, and this begins what God wants to do. The second principle is that counseling is a relationship of trust. Two persons are interacting. They're extending themselves and they're receiving the other. Two people, here and here. There, one goes out, the other one goes out, one receives, the other receives, and the combination of those factors becomes the relationship. And there has to be trust in order for us to risk our feelings and our inner self to another person. A trust has to be twofold. It has to be trust in God and trust in of the counselee in the counselor. Now, Psalm 31:21 in the Living says, "Blessed be the Lord, for he has shown me that his never-failing love protects me like the walls of a fort." Psalm 31:21 in the Living. And one thing I've discovered is that with girls and women, that if we can figure out some way to communicate protection, we can get around an awful lot of problems. Because our greatest source of insecurity is the fact we feel so unprotected. And so when we want to talk about trusting God, we want to know that if I trust him, I'll be fully protected. And this verse tells us that. And then we must trust, the counselee must be able to trust the counselor. People need to know their hearts and lives are safe with us. Women are notorious for their loose tongues. They are loose at both ends. Okay, you see this little tongue floating through the air? It's a source of great sorrow when people can't keep the confidence of another person's heart. People need to know that their hearts are safe with us. And people also need to know that our source of authority is biblical. When they know that we're saying what we're saying because of the Bible, that'll make them free to share and they'll feel secure. Security comes from knowing there's a good authority. And the authority of the Word of God brings security. The third principle is that counseling is Christ-like and otherwise biblical. I thought about four different areas of counseling that Jesus did. These are, if you look up areas of counseling in any book, you'll find these kinds of areas. He counseled the bereaved, Mary and Martha in John 11. He did some occupational counseling in John 21. He helped Peter and John discover what their life occupations were going to be. He had some emotional problems to handle with a woman who was breaking alabaster box. I could just see this woman weeping and crying. Oh, so emotional, you know. And Jesus took care of it. He says, "Never mind." The Thai people have a word saying, "Maipanrai," and it means never mind. It's a beautiful phrase. I often think of it when hard things hit me. "Maipanrai, never mind. Jesus will take care of it." And this is how he counseled this woman. He did it directly and indirectly in Luke 7. And then he also had a little marriage counseling going on in John 4 with a Samaritan woman. See, he helped her straighten out her marriage relationship. He gave her a purpose. And it doesn't give a full account of it, but I can just imagine that she never had such a relationship in her life as she did after she met Jesus at the well. And it was marriage counseling at its best. There are others that you can read about. Naomi counseled Ruth. Mordecai counseled Esther. And I just reread the book of Esther, and I discovered Esther did a little counseling all on her own. She said to Mordecai, "Now look, if you think so-and-so and so-and-so, you know." And she confronted him with the issues. And that's part of what counseling is. When you read these accounts, see how the persons fit the description of a counselor we gave right at the first. Look for how they believed in the inherent worth. You know, Naomi and Ruth. Did Naomi believe in Ruth's inherent worth, that she should send her out to go in a field where there were a bunch of people who might not honor her? look at the worth that she believed in, that she trusted her with that kind of a situation. And you can make those comparisons. The fourth principle is that counseling has goals and objectives varying with the need. This is a principle we must operate under, that we must have goals and objectives varying with the need. Example. A girl is doing well in Bible study, but she's underachieving in scripture memory. This always amuses me when I think about this, because I think we can all identify with any of this. We're so busy identifying, we forget what we're supposed to be doing. I was just thinking, why did I put that down there by myself? Now, the counseling process might have this objective to face this problem: to discern the reason for a lag in scripture memory and present possible corrective measures. Now, that might be our objective. Let me read it again. To discern the reason for a lag in scripture memory and present possible corrective measures. That's our objective. The need was, she's underachieving in scripture memory. She's doing well in Bible study. Now, the goals might be, we might have a couple goals to meet these objectives. Okay, your first session, your goals might be like this: to build up the importance of the word intake, especially scripture memory. This girl needs to know that God's word is important. She needs it in her life. And rather than go to the mechanics, you might start with the importance of God's word intake. The second goal might be to help her discover her need. She might not realize she has a need. She may realize it and have a nagging sense, but never really discerned it. And then the third goal is to stimulate her desire to correct. Once you see the need, there must be a desire to correct. So those would be your three goals for your first session. Then for your second session, your goal might be to work on corrective measures. So you don't start correcting. You may not want to start correcting as soon as you see the need. Now, that's one example of one set of objectives and goals for one possible need. Now, supposing you have sin involved. Well, if there's sin involved, your objective might be this: to relate current behavior to biblical principles, help her face her sin with a view to correct. See, that's a whole different type of objective. This is the grueling kind. This is not easy. This is the kind of issue and need that you follow that makes you go through many, many hard things on behalf of the other person. You want her to relate her behavior to biblical principles and then to help her face her sin with a view to correct. And then your goals would be according to that objective. Now, in casual situations, the goal may be to encourage, might be to challenge, or otherwise assist. In every counseling situation that you have, you don't always want to bring on radical behavior. Your situation may be only to encourage a person. And the Bible's full of encouragements. And especially those of us who tend toward a need for greater encouragement, which I don't know any of us who don't, really, we have to learn to take our encouragements from the scriptures and from situations and from God. And we can be used of God for other people in encouragement situations, but we remember that your objective is encouragement, and it's not necessarily to change their whole environment. There's a whole facet of discussion on whether a counselor should try to bring environmental change. Well, you know, go back to our discussion of the sovereignty of God. In many cases, God will change that environment when he gets jolly well ready and not until. And what we have to do is help people learn to accept their environment, not necessarily think about changing it. This is where your own belief in the will of God comes in. Because your first thought, you know, is to change something in order to bring success, and that may not be God's plan. So we have certain goals and objectives varying with the need, and we must operate under that principle or we get our goals and objectives mixed up. And then the fifth principle that we have to operate under is that counseling has hazards, barriers, and limits. Counseling has hazards, barriers, and limits. Now, I just listed some major ones. you can add to this list from your own experience. Hazards? A couple. Past experiences that left scars on both counselor and counselee. This is a hazard that you have to overcome. For instance, some trauma that left a fear. Your response to a person sharing something about fear will depend partly on your past experiences that left you with fears. If you happen to be a person who's afraid of the dark, and a person comes in and talks to you about her fear of darkness, what will be your response? Your initial response will probably be, yeah, I know all about it, I'm afraid too. Your second response will be, well, go to the Bible, and the Bible tells us that we're not to be afraid because we can put our fears in Him, and that's an unreal thing. The Bible never said, don't be afraid. The Bible says, when I am afraid, I put my trust in Thee, and that's two different things. See, there are fears. It's perfectly right to have fears. It's what they do to us and what we do to them that counts. And if we're wrapped up in our own fears, we're going to give them either unrealistic demands or we're going to bypass and say, I don't know. So you see, past experiences leave scars, and they're a hazard. You have to work around them. Ignorance of what God is doing in another's life is another hazard. It's very dangerous to give specific advice where all the facts are not known. A couple barriers. Unwillingness to face the truth. A second one, insensitivity to people's responses. Person, you say to a person, yes, it's perfectly normal to be afraid of thunderstorms. And they look at you and, it is? But you don't catch that. You don't catch the fact that they registered a relief for finding out it was normal to be afraid of thunderstorms. And so you launch into this 5 to 10 minute discourse on why it's normal to be afraid of thunderstorms. And she already registered it the first time. And you didn't catch it. And that's a barrier. Because then the person's going to think, she doesn't understand me. And then the next thing she says, you won't understand. See, and that's what happens when we're not sensitive. And the third barrier is influence of significant people who are giving a negative current to the situation. For instance, peer approval. That's a negative current flowing into any situation. Significant people, peer approval, or a non-Christian parent. Why, of course you're going to do so-and-so. Based on a temporal value system, and the person has to work around that. This person is significant. It's a barrier to being able to help them come to their own realizations. All right, three barriers. Unwillingness to face the truth, insensitivity to people's responses, and the influence of significant people who are giving a negative current to the situation. And then there are limits. And I really thank the Lord for these limits. It takes the pressure off me completely. The first one is a guidance of the Holy Spirit. That's a limit. We can only go as far as the Holy Spirit guides us. And the second one is the desire of the counselee. We can only go as far as the person desires. And the third limit is a knowledge of the facts available. We can only help a person as far as we know the facts. And I believe these limits are allowed by God to show us only He can change people. And I get that from Philippians 2:13. It's God who is at work within you, giving you the will and the power to achieve His purposes. That's Phillips again. Those are wonderful limits to me because it makes all of the responsibility for helping people meet their needs, it puts it back on God, and that's where it belongs. The sixth principle is that counseling can relate to disciple-making. Now, John 21 is a very interesting chapter where Jesus has his two potential contact points together and they're discussing some things. I believe Jesus did six things in this chapter. You may want to get these six things. This is your summary of the introduction. Jesus, first of all, believed in their inherent worth. Jesus said to Peter, feed my sheep. He thought he had something worth telling. And he thought he was a worthy vessel. Go do it, he said. Secondly, he believed in God's power to bring them to their fullest potential. I doubt that he thought they were fully qualified to do what he was asking him to do. But he believed in God's power to bring them to their fullest potential. Third, he saw they needed assistance. He didn't just say, go do whatever you think you're supposed to do after spending 3 years of your life with me. He gave them instructions. Feed my sheep, which means go find the sheep, get your message in order, and then feed them. You know, he had certain orders to it. Fourth, he saw his role as a guide, a support, an advisor, and a spokesman. He was speaking for his father to them. He saw his role as a guide, a support, advisor, and spokesman. And fifth, he believed in the authority of God's word over societal patterns. I've never read a book, I wish somebody would write one sometime, on how many times Jesus broke societal patterns. I read a little of it. And in this chapter, can you imagine what the neighbors are going to say when they find out that Peter, whose family's always been fishermen, Peter is not going to be a fisherman? Jesus said, go feed my sheep. He talked about sheep to a fisherman. Or John, son of thunder. Some of the societal patterns that were broken with quiet John, who never talked. He was melancholic, the thinker, probably always had his nose stuck in a pyre someplace. John, the thinker, is supposed to go talk to people. Breaking societal pattern all the way. And the other thing is that they were not learned people brought up in the temple. Can you imagine being entrusted with the message of God to people and not having been instructed by anybody of Gamaliel's quality or something like that? It'd be like us expecting a man to step into Dow Chemical and be a major physicist. Couldn't do it. Can you imagine Boeing hiring an engineer that's graduated from primary school? Primary grades? Well, it's the same thing. Exactly the same thing, because the priests were highly educated people, and they were people well-schooled to do their job. And Jesus entrusted his message to, there wasn't an educated man in the group, fully educated. Total break in societal pattern. He believed in the authority of God over all that. And he believed in the sixth place, in the direction of God's Spirit over natural responses. If he hadn't believed that, I doubt if he'd ever trusted Peter to go feed his sheep. He'd probably thought he'd been out walking on the waters instead of feeding the people. Or he'd have been arguing about, we don't have any bread. He probably would have thought that Peter's natural questioning of what was going on would just carry through. But he believed in him. And he gave him a chance to show how much he believed in him. When you stop and think about how much Jesus had to believe to advise and to guide these people, it's amazing. When their demonstration wasn't all that great. Okay, counseling can relate to disciple making. Jesus set the example with his disciples. And then in the second place, we will often counsel in our man-to-man times, especially in character building, like in commitment issues. There are many commitment issues that come up to us. They come to our people. They come to us. We have tests of our commitment. We need somebody. We all of us need somebody who will help us with our commitment issues from time to time. And this opens up a really pure counseling situation. Or in obedience experiences, areas of obedience. And in discerning and in talking with a person about character issues or commitment issues, this is where your counseling comes in. Because supposing I'm talking to somebody and they say, well, I want to help so-and-so, help so-and-so, help so-and-so, but I don't know what to do. And you think to yourself, and I don't know either. anything, but I gotta know. She's expecting me to know, but I don't know. And this little thing goes on. Goes on in your mind, and you think, well, let me check. What attitude is a problem? Oh, so you say to the person, what attitude is the problem? She says, so on and so on. But if you dictate to these people at this point what they must do, you see, instead of helping them come to their decisions, then they in turn will go down and they'll say, Beth told me to tell you to have her read Psalm 119. So she goes to the next person. This often happens in a training program situation where you have, in our region, we have a training program that's a dual level. And so I may meet with a team leader. And I say to her, she says to me, now her team member meets with a level one team member who in turn may be doing some evangelism, who may have led somebody to Christ, who has somebody they're helping. So you see, you've got zing, zing, zing. All right, I say to her, what is the person's attitude? She says, attitude. I'll find out and so on. And so you see, then you've got this long process. But if you stop and think, help her make her decision, don't tell it, then they have learned how to solve it instead of depending entirely on you, because if I'm not there, then what? If you answer all their questions, then you've got to stay around and answer all their questions. See, that's the whole thing. If you teach them how to answer their own questions, you can leave and the world will go on. And I hate to tell you, it will go on. I love to tell you, it will go on. So you see, this is where your counseling will come in. We present scripture alternatives, and we help the person make decisions. We don't make them for them. We help them make decisions. There's a rare situation in where circumstances are right, where you may need to make that decision. I know I made a decision for a girl about 2 years ago who was about to get involved in something that would have led her down the wrong track. And I said, I will take the responsibility before God, and I'm telling you, don't do that. That's once in about I don't know how long. And in most cases, you stick with it, ask the right questions, and they will make their own decision, and then they have the confidence of their walk with God. And let me tell you something. Of all the things I hear from the men that bother them the most, it's about the girls who don't know how to make their own decisions. And I'm finding out that we could correct that ourselves if we would help our people learn how to make decisions. It bugs them to no end when we can't make intelligent decisions. And we need to work on that and use it as a training experience, as a time when they come to the significant experience of having made the decision before God and know that it's right. Now, we may help them make some decisions that we know are not going to help them, but let them make it. You know, God isn't going to come off the throne if one little thing goes wrong. He will stay on his throne. No failure is ever final. I think the reference to the book of Job is well put here. If you don't believe that, read Job and find out that for all of Job, 40-some chapters, you know what? Failure wasn't final. There was a last chapter. I love that thought. There's a last chapter of the book of Job. Okay, we have six basic principles of counseling. Principle number one, counseling is a process. It's an ongoing process. Counseling is a relationship of trust. We trust God. They must be able to trust us. Counseling is Christ-like and otherwise biblical. Jesus counseled. Counseling has goals and objectives varying with the need. Counseling has hazards, barriers, limits. These limits are allowed by God to let us know He's doing the work. And the sixth one, the counseling can relate to disciple making. If I didn't believe that last one particularly, I'd never in this world keep at disciple making. And I would never keep at counseling. Because disciple-making is not a thing that can be done without interacting with people's needs. You cannot grind out disciples like you run a computer. A plus B does not always equal C in disciple-making, as you know. And counseling is an important part of it, thinking of the need and how to meet the need. And at the same time, just talking about people's needs without the goal of disciple-making is an end in itself. And that's why I'm not doing something different. Because I really love the idea of the thought, of the things going together, that we meet people's needs by the Word of God, and it takes them toward this goal of them being a fit laborer for the kingdom of God. These are two verses that God has really used in my life. I've been convicted of sin, and I've been convicted of righteousness, and I've been turned from one path toward another numbers of times. I could just share experience after experience based on these two verses that God has used in my life to help me in knowing how to reach out to people. The first verse is Isaiah 28:29. It has to do with God's enabling. And the second verse is Romans 15:14, which talks about our qualifications. You see, this is why, from the Bible, we have a right to be a counselor. We have a right to enter into people's lives. Write down your meditations on these two verses. And I would encourage you to pray as you write. Ask God to show you, to convince your heart that He has wisdom and counsel. That you can be filled with goodness. You can admonish another person. Meditate, write your thoughts, think of definitions, cross-references, ask yourself at least one good question on each of the two verses.